Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, the verse I want to focus on is right there. It's the very first verse. It says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God." And to please God. And that's where I get the title of my sermon. The title of my sermon is simply this: please God or die trying. Please God or die trying. Amen. Go to Ruth 1:1. Go ahead and go to Ruth 1:1. And so this evening, what I want to do is just take a moment, as this is probably going to be the sermon or the last sermon I preach for a while. Pastor Anderson will be back next week, not this Sunday. That's going to be Pastor Oz. So I'm not sure when I'm going to preach again, but I figured I might as well preach something that I think will benefit everyone here. And so all I want to do tonight is just kind of just go over something that every single one of us can do and probably knows already. Because when it comes to doing the right thing, I personally think that it's really not that hard. God has given us a conscience. God has kind of written his law on our hearts. I don't think it's super difficult to kind of know right and wrong. I just don't think it is. But what is probably a little harder is doing that right thing so much, or doing the right thing when you need to do it, because we have a sinful nature. But when it comes to what I want to do tonight, it's just kind of go over something that I think will help you. And it has more to do when things kind of start falling apart in your life. You know, when suffering starts to increase, when things start going well, when there's bad news after bad news after bad news, tonight I just kind of want to remind everybody about the safest, the wisest, and the most powerful response you can have when things go bad, and that is simply to focus not on the bad things as much, but focus on pleasing God. Amen? Pleasing God. So, of course, the best example I can think of is Job. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read really quickly. You know, and I like reading from the book of Job. If you listen to me preach a lot, I usually bring up Job. Why? I don't know. I read one chapter out of the book of Job every single day just to kind of help me and remind me and keep me aware that bad things can happen and how to properly respond. Well, let's see how Job responded. Just listen up. Job 1:20 says this: "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped." This after Job lost his business, lost his money, lost his children, not just children, lost all 10 of his children. That means he has to bury 10 of them. One funeral is bad enough, but like I mentioned in the past in my sermons, he had to do 10 in one day. How many of you guys have gone to 10 funerals in one day? I didn't think so. But just take a moment right there in your seats to imagine how painful that would have been for Job to not just take one child out, two childs out, three children out, but all 10 of them, and then have to bury them. Must have been the hardest thing anybody has ever gone through in the entire Bible. But what was his response? He didn't get bitter. He didn't get backslidden. You know, he didn't get angry at those around him. Instead, what does the Bible say that he did? It said that he shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. But you know what Christians tend to do when bad things happen? They stop worshiping. They stop worshiping. They just give up. Why do they give up? Because they're weak. I'm not trying to disrespect them, but that's what the Bible says. If you faint in the day of adversity, it says that your strength is small. That's why Christians quit. It's because not that God can't get them through whatever tribulation or whatever trial they're going through, is that they allow themselves to get spiritually weak. So the slightest thing sometimes gets them out of church. The smallest thing sometimes gets them not to read their Bible. The smallest thing sometimes can make them go day after day after day after day not reading their Bible. And I want to make sure that you guys don't become those Christians that instead of worshiping God when bad things happen, they quit on God. But it says that Job said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." And look at his attitude. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Why is that there? It's there for you, and it's there for me. And if you haven't already, you will have a time in your life where you're going to want to quit on God. Where things can get a little too tough, that makes you wonder, should I even continue? Especially when you're a new Christian and you have a lot of sin, or you came from the world. That's when you tend to want to quit the most, is early on in your Christianity. That's what the Bible says. It says some people get saved and they're happy about it. I'm paraphrasing. But then here comes the devil, a little bit of persecution. They're offended from something that they heard, something that they saw, someone in a church house, and by, they're gone. They're gone. Because they were weak. They didn't allow themselves to get strong and grow. The smallest little temptation or tribulation gets them out of church. But when it comes to when bad things happen, whatever it may be, if people were to ask me, Brother Segura, my marriage ain't going so great. Brother Segura, work ain't going so great. Brother Segura, my health ain't going so great. Brother Segura, I'm just going through a hard time right now. I'm just depressed. I feel like even killing myself. So what do? I just got two words. Please, God. Please, God. Whatever it is, get to just learn to tell people, even tell yourself, bad things happen, things aren't going your way, whatever it may be. Just remind yourself, please, God. That's the most important thing you do, is please, God. It'll help you get your mind off of you and put it on who it matters the most, and that's on God. It'll help you to set your affections to things above, not on these things below, not on those things here. I mean, the average person lives to be what, 70 years old? I just had my 47th birthday. I'm 47, right, Joan? That's how much I love life. I don't even worry about that. I'm always asking her, how old am I? Because I really don't think about it. I'm having too much fun. Amen? Time flies. It's like, how old am I this year? 47, 48, 49? I even told somebody, I'm 45. My wife's like, no, you're 46. You're about to turn 47. I'm like, what? Are you for reals? True story recently happened. I'm like, man, my bad. I honestly thought I was 45. But I feel 25, amen? That's what really matters. But I think one of the most important reasons, or one of the most important things to remember that can happen, you see it happening to Christians, you know, and I just cannot remind you guys enough to just remind yourself as much as possible, remind others as much as possible. Listen, at the end of the day, just please God, please God, please God, please God. Figure it out. Read the Bible. It will help you to realize what will help you please God. But I think for me personally, for you it may be different, but one of the things that I constantly remind myself to prepare myself for is what the Bible calls the day of evil. How many of you guys that read the Bible have come across those words, the day of evil? I just got two verses for you because it means two different things sometimes. Proverbs 16:4 says this, "The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." What does that mean? Let me just quickly explain it. It does not mean that God created people to force them to be evil, to force them to be wicked. Rather, what it means is that God has appointed a specific day of judgment for the wicked. What does that mean? That means people that get backslidden. It could be Christians as well. You know, people can get away with sin for a while. Why? Because God is long-suffering. What does that mean? He'll suffer a long time with your sins. Why? Because he doesn't like punishing his children. God doesn't like punishing people. But he will, because he's not just a loving God. Guess what? He's also a just God. And we will reap what we sow. Our sins will find us out. There will come a day, may not be today, may not be tomorrow, may not be next year, may not be the year afterwards. But if you don't change, if you're in sin, if you don't change, guess what? The day of evil will come. It will come. You will be chastised. Why? Because if the Lord loves you, he will chastise you. So get it right, whatever sin it may be. Whatever. I don't know. You know. I don't. Get it right before the day of evil shows up. Because by then, hey, the spanking is going to come. But when it does, just a quick reminder, don't despise it. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. It's for our benefit. The Bible says, blessed is the man, you know, that gets chastised by the Lord. But the other verse is the one that I want to bring up as well, which is Jeremiah 17:17. It says this, "Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil." In the day of evil. It's not the same as the other verse. What is the day of evil? Well, in the context of what's going on in the book of Jeremiah, it's more like judgment day, but it's more like a national judgment where his nation is being judged because of their sins. And I think that can happen even to us. I mean, right now, if you kind of look into what's going on in the world, the economy, contrary to what you'll hear, you know, from certain news, whatever you call them, agencies or whatever, the economy is not doing that great. For example, last year, there was over 1.4 million jobs lost. Companies are right now laying people off. Laying people off. The year before that, the United States created 2 million jobs. The year before that, I believe it was like 2.4 million jobs. The year before that, I believe it was like 4 million jobs. The year before that, I think it was the highest in recent years, like maybe 7 million jobs. But last year in 2025, it was negative. It was negative. I mean, economists don't know if it's going to get better or not. Blame who you want to blame, but at the end of the day, I say this to everyone here. I say this to everyone listening. I say this even to the world. Even though the Bible is not for the unsaved, the Bible is for the saved, the gospel for the unsaved. I say this, let a man examine himself. Before you blame such and such or whoever, I said, listen, let a man examine himself. Because last time I checked, the Bible still says, righteousness exalted a nation. So what's going to happen if God's people get right, if this nation starts doing what's right, God is going to exalt us. So what's going to happen if this nation gets into sin? It's going to be the opposite of being exalted. It's going to be brought down. Brought down. And so when it comes to the day of evil, I don't know why things happen, but sometimes you can kind of know why things are happening. Because the last 4 years, all we kept seeing is transgender this, transgender that, you know, all kinds of genders, I guess. You know, two just kind of disappeared. You have 10 genders one day, five the other, keeps going up and down. So for the last 4 years, our nation was prospering, but it wasn't pleasing God. And sometimes they may think, oh, well, we must be doing something good. Look, our nation's getting better and better financially, whatever the case. But gain is not godliness. And so I don't think what's going on right now in our government is a blessing from God. I think for the last 4 years, all this stuff that we've been sowing, now we're reaping it. But at the end of the day, if things just go really bad and it starts collapsing, people start losing even more jobs in 2026. Hey, if you ask me, what should we do? Please God. Focus on pleasing God. That's my answer. Please God. Things ain't going so well for me. Please God. My health sucks. Please God. You know, my marriage. Please God. X, Y, and Z. Please God. What's your answer? Please God. Please God. Please God. Please God. Please God. That's all I can tell you. Keep reading the Bible. Figure out. Because you know what? The day in evil can happen. It can happen. How many of you guys remember how the economy was in 2009? It wasn't that good. That's when I was making decent money. I just recently got married. Me and my wife are happy. We're serving God. Next thing you know, out of nowhere, companies start firing left and right. Home Depot's like firing 15,000 people. Target, 10,000 people. This and that. Lots of people losing their jobs back in 2009. And I'm thinking, man, what the heck is going on? Before I even know it, my wife gets let go. At the time, my wife was working. She was working for a plumbing company. She was helping with the payroll, helping collect the invoices. And then she ended up basically getting called into the office and said, listen, we love you, doing a great job, but we have to let you go because the economy is so bad right now, we're not making any money. So then, of course, she lets me know about it. Hey, I just got laid off. I'm like, whoa, that's about a negative $30,000 in our income. And I'm like, you know what? Don't worry about it. At least I got my job. Guess what happened soon after that? I lost my job as well. Now all of a sudden, I'm unemployed. My wife doesn't have work. I don't have work. We got three kids. We live in the Bay Area, the San Francisco Bay Area. Between San Francisco Bay Area and New York, they go back and forth. I think New York usually wins at the most expensive place to live in the United States. But I would call that the day of evil, because before that, there was a lot of sin going on in the country, and now God came down on us, is the way I see it. And people are losing their jobs left and right. And now people are talking about, man, this reminds me of what's going on. What happened in 2025 reminds me of what happened right before 2009, the collapse, et cetera, et cetera. Things can get a little harsh. But the first thing you need to remember, if it comes to where you end up losing your job or something horrific happens, just remember what Job did. Keep worshiping. Keep worshiping. The worst thing you can do is to stop worshiping. Where did I tell you to go? Ruth? So let me get there myself. So here's a family that I like to remind people of, who, yes, they had the quote-unquote 2009 crash in their days, so they were doing everything they could, I guess you can say, to stay afloat. And if you want to just start reading with me in Ruth 1:1, it says this, and it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab. They left their home. They went into the country of Moab. What's going on right now? Right now, they're going through a famine. Things ain't working well financially. They're having a hard time finding food. There's a famine in the land. The economy is collapsing. So what ends up happening? This family ends up moving from where they're at. They move to the country of Moab. And they continue there. And it says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Died. And so what did they do? Well, let's just keep reading. And she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the woman of Moab. So it looked to me like they stayed. The husband dies. Sure enough, they're like, hey, I guess stuff just happens. They didn't even think for 1 second, maybe we shouldn't be here. Well, if you look at the context of what's going on, you can kind of figure out that they weren't supposed to stay there. They're supposed to stay faithful and stay in their own land, serve their people. But it says really quickly that they stayed there. They took wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And here's what I want you guys to see if you're right there in Ruth. It says, and they dwelt there about how many years? Can somebody just say it out loud? 10 years. Before what? Keep reading. And Mahlon and Chilion died. Died. It took 10 years before something bad happened. And at that point, they probably figured it out. We should not be here. They already knew. They're supposed to trust in the Lord, stay in their land, not get mingled with the quote-unquote unbelievers, the heathen. But they didn't listen. They didn't listen. They stopped worshiping the Lord, and they went and did their own thing, and it took 10 years, but the day of evil finally came, because when you disobey God, he may not punish you right away. We see in Scripture that he sometimes does. Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied, they got killed the same day. You know, the wife, the same hour when Peter approached her, hey, did you sell the land for so much? Yeah, for so much. And then he's saying, why are you and your husband lying? Why? And she died. So sometimes the punishment can come quickly. But in this case, it took 10 years before the punishment came. Why? Because they stopped pleasing God. They were in the flesh. They should have gone back. And last time I checked, famines don't really last 10 years, do they? They don't. Maybe 2, 3, 4, but it's rare that a famine lasts 10 years. So something tells me that when the famine ended, they were still in the flesh and they stayed. What's the problem with that? Here's the problem with that. Romans 8:8 says this. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What happens when we hit a famine, something hard happens to us as Christians? We stop worshiping. We go back to our old ways. We go back to Moab, or you go to Moab, or you start something different that doesn't allow you to worship God. Eventually, God's going to have to make an example out of you. He has to. Because if you're in sin and you're in open sin, chances are God's like, hey, this is a little worse. At least if you're struggling behind the scenes, trying to get right with the Lord, struggling with whatever sin, hey, he may not come down on you as hard. But when you do things openly, you don't have to be a genius when it comes to the Bible. There's stories where people sin openly and they get destroyed in front of everyone openly. Don't believe me? Read the book of Deuteronomy. There was a guy who took a woman, committed fornication. Sure enough, hey, they were doing it in front of everyone. Somebody stood up and went and killed them both. And that ended up causing God to not pour his wrath on them. All because of fornication, all because of open sin. So when it comes to you personally, you need to be careful to be so weak, that when things end up happening in your life, you stop worshiping. And you go to Moab, and you're going to find out the hard way that pleasing God is the only way to live. And being fleshly, being in the world, being in sin may not bring his wrath, but you better take it to the bank. Sooner or later, he will come down on you, because those that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. And if you're not pleasing God, he's going to help you to please him through chastisement. So don't be that guy. Don't be that family. Don't be that girl. Because we know that, hey, bad things can happen, whether you're being good or whether you're being evil. Famous verse, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Says, those that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. People will attack you. And it reminds me again, it was a similar situation where my wife lost her job. I lost my job. At the end of the day, I didn't lose my job because of the economy. A lot of people around me were losing their jobs. My wife lost her job because of the economy, because of what was happening, where it just crashed, the housing market crashed, things were just bad, nobody's hiring. And even back in 2009, when I moved to Arizona, I was just trying to get anything, anything. As long as it didn't make me miss church, as long as it didn't cause me to not go soul winning, as long as it wasn't making me break any of God's commandments, I didn't care what it was. But the first job that somebody told me about, they're like, hey, come work for me. My company's hiring. I'm like, great, where do you work? Wendy's. And I'm already almost in my 40s. I got a wife. I got three kids. I got a car bill that's $490. I got two iPhones back when they weren't unlimited. Who remembers those days? Each stinking phone was like $150 before taxes. Two-year contract, couldn't break it. And it's not like I had a lot in my savings, maybe $3,500 tops. Hey, I felt like, hey, that's my safety net. Got to get here, start working, go look for something. And sure enough, I suited up. I went to Wendy's. The guy sat me down, gave me the whole interview. At the end, he's like, yeah, you know what? Yeah, I think we could use you. I'm like, hey, man, I'm ready to work. I don't care what it is, bro. I'm ready to flip some burgers. You know, I'm like, I'm ready to work, bro. Let's do this, man. Come on. Sure enough, he's like, we'll call you. They never did. Never called me. And it was at $8 an hour. $8 an hour, 40 hours a week. I didn't care if it was full-time. I'll take it. At the same time, I'm like, hey, I'm going to need three jobs to pay the bills. That's how bad the economy was. But I didn't lose my job as a security officer because of the economy. I lost it because I believe it was a 2 Timothy 3:12 situation where it says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Here's what happened with me. I was in charge of security. I would interview people. But then, of course, I had my rotten apples. And my company already knew about them. I just switched companies, so it was a new company. It's like, hey, listen, everything you did in the old, but the old company doesn't really work. We're a new company, so anything these guys do, all those write-ups, they really don't transfer over. So if these guys are that bad, make sure that you constantly counsel them, constantly write them up when they screw up. I'm like, yeah, no problem. Hey, hopefully it doesn't get any worse. And then sure enough, it was what it was. I caught a couple of them slacking off, goofing around. Sure enough, I wrote them up. And I guess they kind of felt like, whoa, you know? This guy's trying to get rid of us. But they ended up kind of conniving behind my back. Next thing you know, they didn't go to the company. They went straight to the state and started reporting racism, harassment, and who knows what else. I don't remember. So they're accusing me of being racist. They're accusing me of harassing them or whatever the case may be. So I didn't know. Next thing you know, one of my corporate people show up and they're like, hey, can I talk to you in your office? I'm like, sure, what's going on? Get into my office. He sits me down. He's like, hey, listen, the reason I'm here is because I'm investigating you. You're investigating me for what? Well, you know, a few of these people went to the state and they complained to whoever it is they complained to. And I'm like, well, let me guess. Is this person, this person, this person? Well, I can't confirm their identities, but you know what? I got to ask a few questions. Okay, what are you investigating me for? Pretty much racism and workplace harassment. I'm like, racism? What the heck? So I'm like, all right, whatever. Shoot, go ahead, ask your question. The first question he asked me was this: Chris, what in the world are you doing going around asking people if they were to die today, are they 100% sure that they're going to heaven? I'm like, that's the question? I'm like, well, listen, we all need to know that answer. And the guy's name was Tom. I'm like, Tom, because if you die right now, where are you going to go? I was like, I'm not here to talk about me. I'm here to talk about thee. I'm like, all right, well, here's what happened. One of my employees goes into my office, starts crying, complaining about how her boyfriend cheated on her. And I'm like, whoa, what the heck? And she's like, oh, give me about 5 minutes. I just need to kind of clear my eyes because, you know, I just found out my boyfriend's cheating on me. And I'm like, whoa, okay, well, take your time. You know, just whatever, take your time. Don't worry about going on the floor. Hey, if anybody calls you, don't worry. I'll take care of it. And then she's like, I don't know how you do it. I don't know. It's like, you're here all the time. You work like 100 hours a week and you're married and you have kids. How do you do it? What's your secret? So, of course, I'm thinking, man, I could probably drop a little seed real quick. So I'm like, well, if you really want to know, here's the secret to my success. Please God. Please God. That's what I focus on, pleasing God. And I told her, because listen, I go to a Baptist church. You ever been to a Baptist church? No, not really. Well, if you die today, where are you going to go? Oh, I'm not sure where I'm going to go. And that's about as far as I took it because I know this is work. I can't really talk about that on the clock. So I'm like, well, listen, hey, how about this? Because they were kind of friends with me and my wife. Remember this? And I'm like, how about this? You got Sundays off. Why don't you just come to church with me and my wife? You know, we'll pick you up, we'll take you there, and we'll bring you back. Yeah, that'd be great. I really need to start going back to church. Okay, whatever. And next thing you know, was it you that gave her the gospel, or was it Pastor Zarello? It was Pastor Zarello, right? But we set him up. That's what we did a lot with our old pastor. He was really good at giving the gospel, so we give him the heads up. Hey, I'm bringing my brother. I'm bringing my coworker. Hey, I'm going to set him up for you. And he would just give him the gospel right after service. So she ended up getting saved. I think she even got baptized. Did she get baptized? She got baptized as well. So that was about as far as I took it. But of course, when you write somebody up and you kind of piss them off and they have a lot of pride, they kind of turn against you. And that's what ended up happening. She didn't like it that I wrote her up for being late. So sure enough, the guys that are caught goofing around, they all start talking to each other. Next thing you know, they're pretty much mad at each other because the company told me, hey, don't let anybody slack. Write them all up because we may have to get rid of some people, but we'll replace them. So I just followed their orders. I wasn't being a Nazi about it, but I was like, hey, listen, if you mess up, hey, I'm going to warn you once, twice, I'm just going to write you up. I'm not trying to fire you, but I have to make sure that you remember it. Remember whatever I counsel you for. Well, these other guys that accused me of being racist, here's what they accused me of, because these two guys were Filipinos. So guess what they accused me of? Being racist towards Filipinos. And you people on internet land, you may have heard the crowd laughing, but here's why they're laughing. Because I'm such a racist individual, I'm so racist against Filipinos that I married one. I'm so racist against Filipinos that my kids are half Filipino. That's how much I hate them. I can't help myself but to have them in front of me all day long. That's how racist I am. But why did they say I was being racist towards Filipinos? Here's why, because they didn't know I was married to a Filipino. They had no clue. I never told them anything about my personal life. But they thought, oh, well, you know what? How about we just make up a bunch of crap about him and get him fired? Well, they did. They finally got me fired. They got me fired, and I'm like, oh, man, what am I going to do? But one thing I knew I wasn't going to do was to get in the flesh and stop skipping church and get bitter and get mad and stop worshiping the Lord. In fact, it was the opposite. When they fired me, I didn't even have a car. My wife had the car. So I told basically my boss, hey, listen, since you're suspending me, can you do me a favor? He's like, what's up? Can you just give me a ride home? He's like, yeah, let's go, man. I'll take you home. So he takes me home, drops me off, and he's like, hey, I'll keep in touch with you. And I'm thinking, man, what am I going to do? And I'm telling my wife, hey, I just got fired. You know, they're basically saying that I'm racist and that I'm whatever, you know, a religious crazy man. So then sure enough, it was what it was. I'm like, I don't know. I guess we got to see what's going on. But this at the time where everybody losing their jobs, so I'm thinking, man, nobody's hiring. Everybody's getting fired. What the heck are we going to do? But I told her one thing we're not going to do is start skipping church. One thing we're not going to do is stop tithing. May sound like something small, but you think I want to curse myself with something so clear in the Bible, so easy not to do? The people that obviously don't tithe are those that are, guess what? They're in the flesh. They're in the flesh. And like Romans says, those that are in the flesh, you cannot please God. You cannot please God. So when it comes to what happened, I just focus on one thing, pleasing God. The stuff that I already know, start doing it. Reading my Bible, praying, soul winning, I stepped it all up. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do for work? I'm like, oh, well, all I can do is apply, leave it in God's hands. And praise the Lord, I've been going to church for at least 8 years. So one thing, it was obvious that there were certain things I already knew about. I already knew about soul winning. I already knew about tithing. I already knew about church, not forsaking the assembling. And I had to say, you know what? I'm just going to keep worshiping God and do my best. And if nothing works out, guess what? I'm still going to do my best to please God. I'm still going to do it no matter what. And it was depressing. Not being able to make money. But then like a week or 2 weeks later, I get a call. And I'm thinking, okay, what's this about? It was my, you know, supervisor, Tom. And he's like, hey, Chris, listen up. We're going to send you your little whatever letter, your little termination letter. And I'm like, okay. And also we spoke to the big boss and we spoke to HR. And listen, we're going to give you unemployment. We don't do it when we fire people. But you know what? We kind of felt like we let you down. And it is what it is. You didn't do anything wrong. You followed our orders, but business is business. This is a lawsuit we're trying to avoid. And I'm like, I can't believe you're even telling me all this. But it's like, but I want you to hurry up and apply for unemployment. I'm like, okay, sure. That didn't bring in a whole lot, but at least it brought in $1,600 a month. And then sure enough, when my wife, then she ended up getting approved by her company, same reason. It's like, hey, listen, we'll let you go, but it was on good terms. So we're just going to give you unemployment, even though they didn't have to give her unemployment. So now next thing you know, we're like, okay, well, you're $1,600, well, my $1,600, you're $1,200, we're close to $3,000. I'm like, all right, let's try to get our rent lowered. And sure enough, our rent got lowered. And so at that point, it's like, okay, what do we do? It's like, well, let's just keep looking for work and see what happens. But nobody's hiring. But at the same time, I wasn't dumb enough to just quit on God. What I ended up doing is just calling my pastor and says, hey, listen, I just got let go. Do you still go to soul winning on Thursday morning? She's like, absolutely, 10:30. Okay, I'll see you. I'll see you this Thursday and every Thursday until I can't. And that's how we started Thursday's 10:30 soul winning here at this building. It's because back then I used to do it and I liked it. And so I figured, well, you know what? Now that I work for the church, I might as well start it. If people show up, great. And if they don't, oh well. But that's kind of how everything, you know, started to work out. And just to let you know, just kind of like fast track, we ended up just moving to Arizona. It allowed us to move to Arizona. And we've been happily ever after, right? Right, babe? Right. My Filipina, even though she's married to a racist man. I still make you happy for a racist guy, right? Just making sure. Hey, it is what it is. When the world hates you, they'll accuse you of being racist. Right, Mrs. A? She feels my pain. I feel her pain. The most unracist person I know gets accused of this crap. But here's the deal. You guys already know what the Bible says. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. John 15:18 says this. Go to Judges 16. Don't worry, I'm 30 minutes in. I'll wrap it up. I'm just going over verses you guys already heard. But once again, what's the title of the sermon? Please God. Please God. All I can tell you when things go bad, please God. All I can tell you to tell yourself when things go bad, please God. All I can tell you when something horrific happens in your life, hey, do what Job did and keep worshiping. Because, hey, when you look at Scripture, you look at Bible characters, there's always a happy ending for Bible characters whose life just kind of starts out rough, like Joseph, right? Joseph, age 17, got sold into slavery for 10 years. He could have easily quit for 10 years. He wasn't loving life, but God was with him and allowed him to prosper. And so sometimes things can go bad for a while, but keep worshiping God. The Bible says that Joseph kept pleasing God. He found favor with God because he kept doing the right thing. He kept pleasing God. And did he have a happy ending or a horrible ending? Happy ending. Job, did he have a horrible ending or did he have a happy ending? A happy ending, as happy as it can be. And so I will say that to you as well. We just have to just trust in God no matter how things look. It ain't your job to really figure things out, but one thing I know for sure, the best thing you can do for yourself when things go crazy is just to please God, right? Now, let's just talk about a few things really quickly. This is where we get into like an interactive type of sermon. Never done this before, but let's talk about things that do please God. I don't know. I'll tell you to go to Judges. I'm just kind of going to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Why? Because this is what the chapter has. It has a couple of things that I think are very important to just kind of bring out there. While I'm doing this, just think in your seat. I'm going to ask for volunteers. So if you're shy, don't raise your hand. Just think about things that you know personally yourself right now. That you can tell yourself, well, I know that this pleases God, this pleases God, this pleases God. And let's just kind of shoot them out there for YouTube land and for everybody here as reminders. Amen? So get ready if you want to play this game. But something that we already know pleases God based on the chapter that we started with, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, for this is the will of God. And I remember in the past, I went up to my pastor and I'm like, hey, is there a book, pastor, that tells you the will of God? He's like, absolutely. And I'm like, great, what is it? The Bible. I'm like, okay. I was thinking maybe a good book by Jack Treber or a good book by John R. Rice or even one that he wrote. But he's like, yeah, I know a book that teaches you pretty well about God's will. It's the Word of God, the Bible. I'm like, all right, you got me there. But this is a good example of what he was talking about. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from what? Fornication. So if you want to please God, here's one thing that's God's will, i.e. what he wants you to do. Some things we may not know, like who does God want me to marry? Hey, hate to break it to you, but you're not going to find that in the Bible, amen? It's not going to have your future wife's name in here no matter how much you read it, okay? Hate to disappoint. Or what job you're going to have, or what car you're going to drive. But one thing we know that you will find in this book over and over again is that God doesn't want any of his people or anyone to commit fornication. What's fornication? Fornication is having a physical relationship when you're not married. When you're not married. So that's the thing we're supposed to avoid. Here's another thing that's in the same chapter. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says this, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God." So where this is coming from? It's coming straight from God. Yeah, it would be awesome if God can talk to you and tell you exactly what to do in life. But you know what? That's not how God does business. Why? Because he knows it's probably not even going to work. How do we know? Look at Jonah. Didn't God tell him exactly what he wanted him to do? He told him, hey, I want you to go to this city and preach X, Y, and Z. And did he do it? Absolutely not. And I don't know about you, but I don't like taking notes. I just don't. So you think I want God's voice to keep telling me what to do and me having to write it down? No, I don't. But this is all I need, plus anything else that God uses to guide me in life. But here it says that you're taught of God to love one another. Love one another. And somebody I was talking to, I say, listen, I learned this definition of love like years ago, and I memorized it, and I constantly remind myself of it because I want to make sure that I'm actually a loving person. And here's the definition that I've learned. It was from a program, it's an addiction program that was helping Christians overcome addiction, porn, drugs, even being overweight. It was called Reformers Unanimous. Who's ever heard of that program? Reformers Unanimous. I just want to kind of warn you a little bit about it, is that I don't really trust that program because they do have repenting of your sins in their doctrine, but I didn't know it at the time. You know, and they actually have other things, I can't remember at this moment, but they do preach that, hey, repentance is turning from sin. That's just an FYI. But this definition that they taught us, I use it over and over again as much as possible. And this is what they taught us, that love is the sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without thought of return. A good verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sacrificed Jesus. Why? That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So the sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without thought of return. You can argue, well, God didn't want something in return. Okay, what did he want? He wanted to be with you forever. Okay, you can say that. That's why he died, so you don't have to die. Why? Because he loved you, and he loves fellowshipping, and he loves his creation, and he enjoys us. So yeah, you can say, well, what he wanted in return, that he sacrificed his son, is he wanted humanity. He wanted mankind. I'm like, okay, you got me there. But even though you got me there, I still think this is a good definition. Because think about it. Anybody can give, but it's harder to give when you have to sacrifice. And when you sacrifice, if you want something in return, some favors, or whatever it is that really doing it for the right reasons? No. So when I loan people money or I do whatever, I tell myself, do I really expect anything? And hopefully the answer is no, because that's when I know I'm doing it for the right reasons. I'm doing it for them. I'm sacrificing my time, my money, whatever, and I don't expect anything in return. And then it brings me joy. Because whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord. You please God, guess what? The same shall you receive of the Lord. That's just how it works. So we know that avoiding fornication pleases God. Loving one another pleases God. Amen? Now I need your help. Come on, where are the brave ones at? What do we got? Oh, faith. Man, I should have took it. It was on my list. Because I wanted to take the easy ones out. Like prayer, let me erase that, okay? I got the common ones. I'm just going to get those out of the way. All right, don't tell me about prayer. We know about that, amen? Quick verse. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Keyword, upright. If you pray but you're living like the devil, guess what? Your prayer is not his delight. And newsflash, if you have iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not what? Exactly. If you hang around me long enough, you probably memorize it without even trying because I keep bringing it up. Hebrews 13:16, I rarely bring it up, but now I'm bringing it up because it has to do with Proverbs 15:8. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Doing good is obviously just a big blanket, but trusting him, we know without faith it's impossible to please him. So we know prayer, we know faith, like you said. How about this one? Being baptized. Being baptized. Who had that one? Who had being baptized? So I'll be honest with you, as much as you think it's easy for people as soon as they get saved to be baptized, it isn't. I think it took me almost 2 years before I got baptized. That's what I'm thinking. Did it take me 2 years?
My wife's like, yep, you disobedient, good for nothing, should have got baptized as soon as you knew so. But right away, they were telling me you should be baptized. But I was embarrassed. I was lazy. I just didn't do it. For 2 years, really? Oh, man, I was hoping you would say no. But my wife's like, nope, you were disobedient for 2 years. You were just prideful, whatever. But I finally did it. And you know what? I don't think I got anything special for it. But one thing I know for sure happened that day. It's like it says right here in Matthew 13, 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. And sometimes when I'm out there winning souls and I'm talking about baptism, I like messing with people. I show them this verse. And then I ask that person who I just gave the gospel to, hey, now that you're saved, God wants you to go tell people how to be saved and he wants you to be baptized. And then I talk about baptism. And then I bring up this question. So baptism, is it a good thing or a bad thing? 99% of them say it's a good thing. Then I tell them, well, listen, don't turn it into a bad thing. Here's how. The Bible says to him that knoweth to do the good and doeth not to him it is sin. So it's like, now that you know that being baptized is a good thing, if you don't do it, the Bible says that's sin. Here's a problem with that. You can't win with sin. If you have iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. And then I mess with them. Because what happened right here? It says, lo, a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. What's happening right here? Jesus got baptized, came out, then a voice from heaven saying, in whom I am well pleased. So then I like messing with people. This is what I tell them. Hey, listen, if you get baptized, I'm going to be honest with you. God is not happy with you. And they're like, what the heck? You just said that I should do it. What do you mean? I tell them, listen, if you get baptized, God is not happy with you. If you get baptized, according to this verse, God is very happy with you. Then they're like, oh, whoa, really? Yeah, look, it says well pleased. Not pleased, but well pleased. And so then, of course, it helps them to get baptized. It's helped them many, many times. So besides being baptized, we know that pleases God. Majority of people here already did it. Hopefully everybody here who believes they're going to heaven is 100% sure and believes with all thine heart. I hope you're all baptized. If not, get right with God. Amen. Because without it, you cannot please God. Let's just be honest. And so we know faith, we know prayer, we know baptism. What else? Anybody have something else? What you got? What's that? Specifically what? Give me something specific. Like, for example, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. I was trying to hope that somebody would just get smart and be like, oh, Ten Commandments, bro. Of course, obeying the Ten Commandments pleases God. So keep obeying them. Anybody have anything else? Soul winning. Amen. He that winneth souls is wise. You know, God is happy when we're being wise. He that keepeth the law is a wise son. Amen? So, yeah, soul winning pleases God. If you never gone soul winning, come out with me. You don't have to say a single thing. The worst I'll make you do. Here's my rule if you go out soul winning with me and you've never been out soul winning or you want to be a silent partner. Here's my only rule. That you do all the knocking and I do all the talking. Huh? Fair enough. That way, if you knock on the door and the guy's pissed, I'll be like, he knocked. Who the hell knocked my door? He did. She did. I'm ready to walk off and be like, they did it. It wasn't me. Honestly, that's not why I do it. Because you got to learn to knock, amen? You got to learn to knock. And the only thing I tell you is don't knock like the police. Y'all know who you are. Y'all know who you are. Here, bro, you knock. No problem. What the freak? Gunshot, bro. Watch out. Bro, we're in a ghetto. You don't want to do that, bro. Trust me. People sell drugs, okay? Who's already got an AK in their face? Raise your hand. Who was it? There you go. AK in his face. Who else? Any other AKs in your face? All the drug dealers like, what the freak are you doing knocking like you the police, dog? No? How about the ch-ch? Who got that one? Oh, one, two, three, right? Ch-ch. Right? Especially when I show up and I look like ice. They're laughing because those that know me know how I dress. I dress like an ICE agent. But people still come out and they're like, oh, I just want to know who you were. And help me get this little girl safe. I was talking to her friends, and then she walks up to us, and I'm giving them the gospel. And she's like, bro, I thought you were a cop. That's why I showed up. But she ended up getting saved. Who was with me when that happened? Who was that? Somebody was with me when this girl just walked up thinking I'm a cop talking to her friends. Like, oh, my friends are in trouble. What is this cop doing talking to my friends? And she walks up. I'm like, hey, who are you with? I introduced myself. Then I gave them the gospel and then ended up getting saved. Who was with me when that happened? There you go. It was you, right? Yeah, it was you. Remember what she said? Bro, I only showed up because I thought you were the cops. And the son said that too. And the son said that too? Yeah, that's when he opened the door. Quick tip. Everybody dress like you're a cop, all right? Let's do it. You want to be taken serious? Look serious. Amen? Hey, got this girl saved. She would have never showed up if she would have saw me like looking all normal, like a Mormon or something. She would have stayed where she was. But it was the power of the suit. No, I'm just kidding. And it wasn't a suit, it was a vest. A cheap little vest for 19 bucks on Amazon. Ask me if you want it, I'll help you get it. All right, besides soul winning, what else we got? What else pleases God? Huh?
Being a good servant.
Give me something specific.
Working.
Ah, 6 days should not labor. We just had Brother Alex preach on that. Right, Brother Alex? Amen. He knows that pleases God. How many hours, though? Are there not 12 hours in a day? Right? Remember the parable of those that went into the field? In the 12th hour, he called them all in. Right? He's like, here, you get this, you get this. Whoa. Hey, we worked the whole 12 hours. These guys only work 1 hour. You're making me go on to us? Just saying. I'm just saying. Just bringing it up. What else? What else? Reading your Bible. Amen. What else?
Mexican.
Where's my Mexicans at? You know what's up. You know what's up. La chancla, right? We don't mess around with those Mexican kids. What else? What else?
Honoring your parents.
Amen. I love it. I love it. That's right. All you young kids, hey, if you want to die young, go ahead and dishonor your parents, hey? We'll let everybody know how you live. What else? What else? Those are good ones.
Love your wife.
Love your wife. Amen. Husband, love your wife and be not what? Bitter towards them. Oh, that's a good one. Oh, you guys are so smart. Anything else? Huh? What? Cut your hair? What the heck? You don't know Jesus had long hair, brother? Read your Bible, you'll figure it out. Anything else? What? Be fruitful and multiply. Having kids, right? Who knows who Anna Kasparian is? One guy? Two, three? Who knows who Pearl, what's her name? The tall girl, the airhead, Pearl what? Does she even have a last name? What? Pearl what? Well, anyways, just so y'all know, there's this woman who's a left liberal type named Anna Kasparian. She debated yesterday this so-called right-wing influencer. Her name is Pearl. She's like 6'2" or whatever, white girl. I think she has red hair. The other girl's a liberal, right? And she is tearing this woman up because she's lying through her teeth. She's like, well, you know, 90% of the time women initiate divorce and this and that. But this right-wing liberal retard is telling people, if you don't like that word, I'm just saying simple-minded, okay? The Bible says simple-minded. You won't find retard in here. So when I say retard, I'm talking about simple-minded, all right? Just to help you out. You know, what's that governor that didn't like being called that word? Walls, all right? Walls, you're not in here, are you? Get right with God, Walls. Don't be such a snowflake, amen? But just so you know, here's what happened. This woman is tearing up the right-winger, tearing her up. The right-winger's like, ah, man, shouldn't be married. Marriage sucks. The woman's like, hey, best thing about my life is a husband. But she was a holier than now because she's ripping this girl, like messing with her stats. It's like, nope, it's actually about 40%. They agree or whatever the case may be. But then somebody yells in the audience, because she's like, oh, the best thing about my husband is that he loves me. He's the best thing about my life. I can't believe you, Pearl, are telling men not to get married because, yeah, it probably ends in divorce. That's horrible, this and that or whatever. And it's like, I love my husband. And somebody from the audience yells, how many kids have you given your husband? And she's like, no, I don't want to have kids. What do you mean? Stop asking me that. It like messed with her mind. But, hey, I'm sorry, yeah, you're ripping this whatever right-winger and a Kasparian, but at the end of the day, you're bad too. Because you're a feminist, you don't want to have kids because this world is so screwed up. No faith whatsoever will turn you into Anna Kasparian. So don't be the Anna Kasparian. I don't want to have kids, you know. Women are more important than men. In fact, when I got married, she threw her husband under the bus. My husband didn't work. He was on the couch. I was making all the money, and I was fine with it. Your husband wasn't. He didn't tell you that, but he's not, because God won't let him have peace that passeth all understanding when he's not laboring 6 days a week doing what God told him to do because he's wired to work. But she was making all the money as some influencer, and she's like, no, you just stay here and be my little, well, I was about to say it, but my little side chick slash husband. My little female dog of a husband. That's the rated G version. But all right, just one more, two more, and then we'll basically wrap it up. Back there. He cares? So what are you talking about? You're talking about, like, what pleases God? Trusting him? Is that what you're saying? Casting your care, basically praying? Complaining to him? Yeah, absolutely. Don't complain to other people. Complain to God. I'll give you that. Take care of your body because it's the temple of who? The Holy Ghost, right? So these are a few things, you know, that please God. I think if you keep reading, you'll naturally do them. Don't have to take a list. But let's just wrap it up. So what's the title of the sermon? Please God, right? Please God or what? Die trying. Because let's be honest, there's some Christians out there that are like, bro, I want to go to church. I know I need to go to church. I know I need to go soul winning. I know I need to not forsake the assembling. You understand? They're out there. You know, like for example, I got myself something right here. Somebody may recognize this bag. You recognize this bag? You? Yeah, you? Just say yes or no. You recognize it? You know what it is, right? You know what it is? You know what this is? German pretzel. Where's all my brave men out here? You want to try it? There you go, Jonathan. Don't worry, just dust it off. Who cares? Dust it off. Jonathan just, hey, this is homemade, bro. There you go. Eat that sucker. There you go. Eat that bad boy. Is it good or what? Be honest. 8 out of 10, 9 out of 10. But I was messing with Mrs. A because these weren't meant for me. This one, I'm not going to say his name, but this were meant for someone else. But he is watching online, I believe. But he should be here. Now I was messing with Mrs. A because he's like, hey, find out if homeboy's going to be here. I made him some pretzels. I'm going to give it to him. I'm like, okay. So I sent him a text. He's like, oh, I can't make it, bro. Hey, he's working, all right? He's working. He's doing his best. Amen? He's doing his best. So I'm like, hey, you know what happens when you miss church? You miss out on German pretzels. Facts, right? Facts. But what is the second part of my sermon? Or die trying, right? I told you to go to Judges, correct? There's some people that are like, hey, listen, brother, girl. I'll be honest with you. I want to go to church. I know I should, but I just can't get myself to do it. I just can't. I'm just too carnal. I'm just too worldly, bro. I know I need to be there, but I just can't get myself to do it. Then the only thing I can say to those people, the only thing I recommend you to tell those people is to at least die trying, bro. Die trying. You can't please God? How about this? Die trying. You went to Judges, right? Let me talk about a man real quick, and I'll wrap it up. About a guy that died trying. They died trying to get right. And who is this man? Samson. It's Samson. And let's just start in verse number 25. It says this. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, and they said, call for Samson that he may make us sports. At this point, Samson got into sin. Samson got punished by God. The Philistines grabbed them, poked out his eyes. Man, that must have been painful. And so the guy right now is not living his best life now. He's just not. So, of course, this guy's already a slave. He's a captive. And so what they do is they said, hey, go bring Samuel up. The Philistines are like, bring Samson. Samson. Bring Samson out. So we make sport of him, make fun of him. But it says this, verse number 28. Samson's a slave. Samson's a nobody now. He was a judge. He has some fame. Now he's a slave, got into sin. He basically found out the hard way that God doesn't play when you get into sin. He just doesn't. He gives you time to change, space to repent. He's long-suffering, but eventually he's going to come down on you. So to all these worldly people out there that can't make it to church, are already carnal, you know, they just are just weak when it comes to spiritual things, all I can say is take heed lest you turn into Samson. And of course, Samson, I think at least he died trying. Because what happened with Samson? Let's kind of take a look real quick. Verse 28 says, and Samson could have just stayed bitter. He could have just been cursing God. But what did he do? It says in verse 28, after he's got his eyes poked out, he's in chains. They're making fun of him. He's suffering. He's probably in pain. Can't see anything. But yet it says in verse number 28, and Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of two middle pillars upon which the household stood
and on which it was borne up of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, upon all the people that were therein. So the day which he slew at his death were more than the day which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his fathers came down and took him up and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. So at the end, my advice to those that are worldly, too weak to come to church, serve God, go so many, whatever. All I can say is, bro, don't give up. Don't give up and die trying if you have to. Die trying like Samson if you have to. Because it's better to go out trying than to just quit. Because he could have just quit and died probably an old man with no eyes. And people can say, oh, he committed suicide. To me, I see it more like somebody jumping in a grenade to save his pals. That's the way I see it. Not like a selfish type of death where somebody killed themselves because life was too tough or whatever the case, and they didn't think about others, how much he's going to hurt people for the rest of their lives because they committed suicide. Such a selfish sin, such a dumb sin. Because I'm telling you, yeah, you're in heaven rejoicing. If you're saved, you committed suicide. We know the people that commit suicide, as long as they're believers, they still go to heaven. We know that. But you know what you're going to do to those that are here on earth? Guess what's going to happen? They're going to be affected for the rest of their days. Every time they see that picture, you know, they're going to get sad. Every time they hear a song you used to like, they're going to get sad. Every time they probably even hear your name, they're going to get sad. So if you're thinking about suicide, if you're thinking about killing yourself, I just got two words for you. Please, God, focus on that. Amen. Focus on pleasing God. Don't take your own life. Focus on pleasing God. Amen. At the end of the day, somehow, some way, Samson probably could have committed suicide. But you know what? He said, hey, I want to finish and do something at least before I go. And he called upon the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And he saved, in case you don't know what's going on, he saved his nation from all these wicked leaders by what he did. So don't give up. Die trying if you have to. I'll quickly talk about Jonah. Jonah 3:4 says this, and Jonah entered the city. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he's in the city. He says, the Lord will destroy this city. So what happens? The king ends up saying, hey, listen, let's cry mightily unto God and let everyone turn from their wicked ways. Who can tell if God would turn and repent and turn away from this fierce anger that we perish not? So this guy is like, hey, yeah, we're not that great of people. We're about to get destroyed. But you know what? Hey, let's try to please God. That's all we can do at this point. They just got the worst news they can possibly hear. You guys are all about to die soon. That's what Nineveh basically was told. You guys are all about to die. God's about to kill every single one of you. And that was it. Jonah didn't say, if you repent. Jonah didn't say, start living for God and he might change his mind. He just said, you're all dead men, every single one of you. It's like being told you got cancer, you got 1 week to live. Not the best news, but what happened? They did what Job did. Instead of just getting more and more wicked, well, you know what? If we only got a few days to live, let's just go kill, let's go rape, let's just go live it up because we're about to die. Who cares? That's not what happened. Instead of getting wicked, they began to what? Worship. Worship. And they ended up just crying out to God. And it says that God did see them turn from their wicked ways, and he turned from the evil that he was going to do unto them. He didn't destroy them. So they were smart enough to say, you know what? All we can do at this point, we just got the worst news ever. We're all about to die. Let's just please God or die trying. Amen. Not like, hey, you know what? Forget everything. Let's just go out there and kill or move out of the city. You know, they didn't try to do that. They're like, you know what? Best thing we do. It's to listen to this guy, listen to this pastor, this prophet, and let's just please God. And you know what? Let's die trying. Let's at least die trying, clean up your life, and guess what? It worked. So I don't care how bad you are of a Christian. You know what? Just two words for you. Please God. Please God. Or die trying. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for church. We thank you for our pastor. We can't wait for him to come back. Thank you for everybody here on this Wednesday night. And Father, we do ask you to be with us. We know that the world is going to get worse and worse, and we're going to need you more and more. So for those Christians that are out there in the world, Lord, help them to repent, help them to come back to the house of God, and be merciful unto them, Lord, because I know that they know not what they do. So please take it easy on them and somehow gently bring them back to serving you, because that's the only thing we should focus on is pleasing you, Lord. And we ask you to do all this for honor and glory in Jesus' name, amen.